Good evening and welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. Last week we looked at Nehemiah chapter 3 verses 6 to 12, and maybe we can look at one or two more things in those verses. Before we do so, let's pray. Lord, we pray that we may treasure your word in our hearts, that, Lord, it may edify us and nourish us in the things of Christ, that, Lord, you may be glorified in all things and uplifted. For, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So tonight we're looking again at Nehemiah chapter 3 and verses 6 to 12.
Just refresh our minds by quoting that verse from Isaiah chapter 60, which refers to the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. It says there that thy walls are salvation, and all thy gates are praise. Isaiah 16, verse 18. Thy walls are salvation, and all thy gates are praise. And that's just what we're looking at in Nehemiah chapter 3. The walls which speak of salvation, and the gates which speak of praise. And the walls and the gates together speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is salvation, he is the salvation of God, and he is the one who alone is to be praised. He came from the tribe of Judah, which means praise, praise to God. And he indeed is the one who is praised and who is worthy of all praise. And as we look at the walls, speaking of salvation, we're looking at that which is built up around us, which separates us from what is outside, from the world. It's not something which, an artificial barrier, which we put up around our lives. That's what rules and regulations do. But separation from the world is being in Christ, and Christ is the wall who is around us. Praise his name. And he is salvation. You see, when we have that wall of separation around our lives, we also know and walk in day by day the salvation of our God. We know that protection, that security in him and in him alone. But all thy gates are praise, and as we look at each gate, we are seeing set forth again various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the work that he has brought us into, the work that he has done and the work that he has brought us into in him. We saw that the sheep gate speaks specifically of him in the first place. The one who was the Lamb of God, the one who is the Good Shepherd, the one who is the door by whom we enter in and go in and out and find pasture. The Lord Jesus Christ is all these things, and we saw that the high priest was the one that was building that gate. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our great high priest. We have such a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that one gate, we have set forth first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for us, who rose again. He died for our salvation. He rose again. Praise his wonderful name, that we might be justified. And he has ascended and at the right hand of the Father, exercising that high priestly ministry through the precious blood that was shed. And we see it all in that first gate. The Lamb, the Shepherd, the High Priest. And we are sheep too. For we are the sheep of his pasture, and we go in and out and find pasture through the sheep gate. But then there's the fish gate. And the fish gate, you know, the fish in the New Testament is mentioned in a special relationship to catching fish, bringing souls in. And in the early church, the fish became a special symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because the name of fish became that little code word for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour. The Greek word ichthus, fish. And of course, when we're thinking about other souls being saved, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, we're thinking also of fishing. Jesus said to the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. The fish that were caught, the 153 I mentioned before, that in the Old Testament there is mentioned the sons of God, Beni Ha-Elohim, and all the letters added together in Hebrew add up to 153. And that phrase is found six times in the Old Testament, and six is the number of man. And there is another phrase which is almost equivalent to sons of God, but not quite the same, which makes it the seventh. So there are seven altogether, but the seventh is different. The seventh is divine. So we're the sons of God, born not just of the flesh or of the will of man, but we are also born of the will of God. We are born of the Spirit with life from above. We are the twice born, born again, and we're looking that others might be brought in. That's the work that we have to do. We are co-laborers together with God. We are called that we might be witnesses to him. And then we came to the old gate. And here, I believe, again, we have set before us the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who was from the beginning. He that is from the beginning. Him we declare unto you. And we're looking at the one who, it says in Micah, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. Him whose goings forth have been from everlasting. You see, the old gate speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ too, as the one who from all eternity, as the eternal Son of God, has dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Hallelujah. And that which is declared in the New Testament is not new from the point of view of time. It's that which is ever new, but it's that which was always and eternally in the purposes of God. In the times before the New Testament dispensation, Paul said it was a mystery. These things were hid in God. But God has now revealed the mystery that in Jesus Christ many should be brought into the kingdom of God. Many should be brought into a fellowship with God, that Jesus Christ should build his church. And so the mystery has been revealed, but not to anybody, to those that believe. To us who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. That which is old has been revealed. Bless the Lord Jesus. And we are now, and our lives are now, hid with Christ in God. As far as the world is concerned, it's still a mystery. But it's a mystery which may be known. It's a mystery which may be revealed if people will enter in by faith. Now our lives are hid with Christ in God. But in the old gate we see again Jesus Christ set forth, the one who is of old, from the beginning. The glorious thing is, that which is old is ever new. What does that mean? It means that this glorious gospel of salvation and life in our Lord Jesus Christ does not need changing by us. It is relevant to every age and to every situation. We don't have to adapt it. We don't have to squeeze it into our mould. God has done all that is necessary, and we don't need to add anything to it or take anything away from it. It is the old, old story. It is ever new. The old, old story. Praise the Lord. It is true that Jesus died for me as well as you. I love the old, old story. You see, there is a twofold danger of adding to and of taking away. We add to when we try to make it palatable to the world. We add to the gospel when we try to make it acceptable to those that are not saved. We try to sugar the pill, as it were. We can't add to the gospel. It must be proclaimed as it is, and not in the power of human flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't take away from it. And that has been a tragedy in our own day too, that we have taken away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 sets out two things that are revealed. First is the fact that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and sinfulness of men. And that is one thing, especially in many evangelical circles today, that has been taken away from the gospel. We've taken away the idea has been taken away of sin and of judgment to come and of the necessity for repentance. And it's just an easy gospel that is proclaimed. Just believe. Accept Jesus. Invite him into your life. And find out what a wonderful, joyful experience life can be. And have a wonderful time. As it says in that hymn that we often sing, "And now I am happy all the day." And I think sometimes when we sing that, we're perhaps not being quite as honest as we ought to be. I think we can know the joy of the Lord at all times. But being happy all the day, I think if we asked Paul if he was happy all the day, he probably would have said, well, no, it wasn't a particularly happy experience. in freezing cold water being tossed about when I was shipwrecked, and it wasn't particularly happy experience being beaten 40 times, save one, and it wasn't particularly happy being stoned and left for dead, but I knew the joy of the Lord in all those situations, in all those experiences. And it's this happy Christianity that is often proclaimed nowadays, because it's nice and acceptable, and it looks good. But you see, we have to declare what salvation is about and what salvation is from. Salvation is from sin. Salvation is not having a little high experience in life. Salvation is being saved from sin. And to be saved from sin, we've got to see that it's something to be saved from. And we've got to be willing to turn away from it, wanting to turn away from it, seeing it as God sees it, being repulsed by it, our own sin. You know, like looking in the mirror first thing in the morning, thinking, God, do I really look like that? Really? And when we see ourselves from the divine point of view, that sin is not only ugly, it is absolutely repulsive to God, and then we will want to turn away from it. We will want to be rid of it. We will want to shake it off just as we would the disease of leprosy. We would want to be rid of it, that we might be united to Him. And you know, the Bible says this quite clearly, that we can't shake off our own sin. We can't get rid of our own sin. But it's only as we come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that He bore our sin on Calvary that we may know that forgiveness and cleansing from sin and have that life which is real and which is abundant and which is full of joy. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, you see, we can go on around the gates and we can see that each gate speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Isaiah said, all thy gates are praise, because they speak first of the Lord Jesus and then they speak of things in our lives that can be brought into line with Him and attuned with Him. You see, if we are in tune with the Lord, we will want to be fishers of men. If we are in tune with the Lord, we will want to, as Jeremiah says, seek out those old paths, to walk in them, to be established upon the rock, the chief cornerstone, because that is another name for the old gate, by the way. We did mention it last week. That is another name for the old gate in Chronicles and Kings. It's also called the corner gate. And that reminds us that the old truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is from the beginning, He who was the stone which the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. That old fundamental truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and those truths about Him revealed in the Word of God, they and He is the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we take away that cornerstone, the building which is fitly framed together in Him would collapse. So we've got to know the old truth. But we go on and we find that there's a valley gate. And that speaks about the Lord Jesus. And it speaks about our experience too. We've got to see it in relationship and in tune with Jesus. You see, because He came down from heaven's glory into the valley of this world. He knew what it was to walk, more than we shall ever know, through the valley of the shadow of death. Praise the name of the Lord. And He did it for us. And we then come to the dung gate. And He knew what it was to be the offscouring, the reproach of men. He knew what it was to be treated as dung. He did it for us. And He became sin for us, refuse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And if we go through and see each of these gates, we can see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see the Lord Jesus Christ being presented. And we can see also those steps that we have to take also in our lives as we become followers of Him. And we must be followers of Him. And that is something which we can remind ourselves of when we come to the old gate. The old gate is following the Lord Jesus Christ, following Him who is from the beginning. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plough and then look back, you're not fit to be my disciple. We've got to know what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him through the valley gate, through the dung gate, and through the other gates of Jerusalem. We will know also a fountain gate, you see. And we will find in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the source and the spring and the fountain of all life. Let's come back to the old gate before we get carried away and do a tour of Jerusalem. Because in the old gate, I think this is something which we need so much in our lives in these days in which we live. Just a quick survey of some of these names that are working on the wall, moving away from the old gate, down to the valley gate. But you see, the old gate is there. It follows after those that weren't putting their necks to the work They had slackened off. They were content to be nobles, verse 5. They were content to be nobles, to be looked up to in the eyes of others, but when it came to doing the work of the Lord and to obeying his word, they didn't. It's not very comfortable to obey God's word, to the flesh anyway. It's not very comfortable to fit in with the scriptures of truth and to make them the basis for our life and not our own will, what we want to do. It's much easier, much nicer to take our will and then sort through the scripture for a few verses that fit our will. And say, yeah, but look what it says here, you see. It says so and so and so and so. And we maybe take a little verse and we squeeze it up a little bit or stretch it out a little bit or twist it a little bit and say, well, that suits me, just like that. And we've got to look at the scripture of truth and we've got to see what it says and make that the basis of our life. Because the scripture of truth speaks and brings out the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's him who is the basis. It is not the rules and regulations that are the basis of our life. It's Christ. But it's necessary to see Christ revealed in the scriptures to make him the basis of our lives. The old gate may need repairing. We may need to get back to the scripture of truth and not our opinions, not what we want, but what the Lord wants. And as we come before him in prayer, seeking his will, his guidance through the Spirit, he will show to us. He will show to us the scripture of truth. He will show to us that which is old but ever new. And if we have our lives founded and built on his word, then our lives will be soundly built. Isn't that what Jesus said? He told the parable of the two fellows that were building, and he said the person that builds his house upon the sand is like somebody who hears the words and the sayings of Jesus but doesn't put them into operation, doesn't do them. A hearing isn't enough. You've got to hear and do, hear and obey. But the one who built his house upon the rock, he hears and he does and he keeps these sayings of mine, said Jesus. There are seven groups of people. In fact, there are eight. But there are seven actually separated by the little phrase, next to him, or next to them, working on this wall. And it's quite instructive to look at them. And then there's the eighth group working on the gates themselves. We looked at those on Sunday last. But those working on the wall, verse 7, says, next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Now that's one group of men, the first group. Now Melatiah's name means Jehovah has delivered. And Jadon's name means thankful. So the first thing we find as we look at the work proceeding from the old gate is that Jehovah is the deliverer, the great deliverer. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Lord has indeed delivered us. You see, when we get back to the word of God, we'll find deliverance. When we find our lives based on the word of God, we'll find deliverance and therefore thankfulness as well. I've been delivered, praise the Lord. I've been delivered, praise his name. The chains of sin are broken. I've been delivered, oh praise the Lord. You see, if you're delivered, you want to praise him and to thank him. And even if you're like Paul and Silas, chained in a prison in Philippi, but if you have circumstances which are proven to be very trying, you can nevertheless cry out, I've been delivered. So there's deliverance. Now these men are associated with a name, first of all Gibeon, which is associated with deceit. Because in the time of Joshua, it was the Gibeonites who came deceitfully. Just like Satan, you see, with the wiles of Satan, with the wiles of the enemy. They tried to deceive the people of God. They did deceive the people of God. They came with lies. And they entered into a compromise. They entered into a treaty with the people of God. The people of God were not supposed to make a treaty with the people of the land. And so the Gibeonites said, we've come from a far off country. We're not from this land. And they dressed in tatty clothes and they had mouldy bread and their wine skins were all dried up. And they said, look, you see, we've been on a long journey. And they deceived the people of God because they were just from down the road. And they were scared stiff. They thought, this is the only way out. We'll enter into a peace treaty with them. And once they've signed that peace treaty, then they won't be able to harm us. and they deceived the people of God. And the people of God, you see, were deceived because they didn't take it to the Lord. They made up their own minds what they were going to do, and they didn't seek the Lord. And they entered into a compromised relationship. Well, that's instructive in itself. But the truth, tremendous truth here is that these people who are associated with deceit, as we once were too, for we deceived ourselves if we deceived nobody else. Those people associated with deceit have been delivered, been set free. They've got the name of deceivers, the Gibeonites, but they've been set free. You see, it doesn't matter what we once were. We've been delivered. We've been delivered. We may still bear something of the name of our previous life of deceit and sinfulness. We may bear the results in ourselves of the fall and of sin, but we've been delivered, and we're sons of God. And they're also men of Mizpah, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah. It was at Mizpah that Jacob and Laban set up heaps of stones, towers. And these heaps of stones, or a pile of stones, were supposed to be like a watchtower, which is what Mizpah means. Mizpah, a watchtower or a beacon. And they were set there as a boundary, as a marker. Jacob said, "This is a marker, and I will not come across this marker into your territory anymore. And you won't come across, we won't be here to see, but there's a watchtower there." They were setting a boundary. And you know, these people who had once been deceivers, these men working on this wall who had been delivered, but were now thankful and praising the Lord, they knew what it was to be in that far off land. That land where they worshipped other gods and other idols. That land which represents the world and all its sinfulness and all the wiles of the enemy. And they've said, "There's a watch there. We're going to set a watch in our lives. We're not going to cross over that boundary anymore." You know, Abraham wouldn't send Isaac back to that country, but Isaac's wife sent Jacob back. And although he, nevertheless, in that experience, God fulfilled his purposes, it was a hard way that Jacob went, you see. Eventually he came back to the land of promise. And when he came back to the land of promise, there he met God. There God dealt with him. There was a man wrestling with Jacob, and he touched his thigh, the hollow of his thigh, so that from that day forward, Jacob limped. God dealt with Jacob, and he gave him a new name. He says, "You're going to be called Israel from now on." And Jacob had already said, "I'm not going back there again. I've set the marker." And when we get back to the old gate, this is the attitude. You see, we know what we've been. We've been deceivers. We've been in that far off land. But praise God, we thank God we've been delivered. We thank God we've been brought out of it all, and we're not going back there anymore. Let's make sure there are watchtowers in our lives. There are, because the Lord watches over us. And that's what Jacob said to Laban. He said, "The Lord watch between thee and me." And it's the Lord who's watching. Let's make sure we don't trespass, go over that boundary into compromise and into the things of the world again. It's the old wall. It's the old gate, rather. And then next unto him was Uzziel, the son of Hahiah of the goldsmiths. Now, Uzziel means strength of God. There's deliverance and there's strength. Deliverance from the Lord. The strength of God. And this man was of the goldsmiths. You see, I'll just refer to a couple of scriptures which show to us the tremendous strength that we have in the Lord and the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. There are a number of scriptures, but we'll just satisfy ourselves for the moment with just a couple from Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then in verse 18 it says that Paul was praying that the eyes of their understanding, and may the eyes of our understanding also, be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, the Lord sees in us great riches, and we see in him also great riches. Then Ephesians 2 and verse 7, it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, as we get back to this old gate and work on that basis, we find deliverance, we find strength and riches in abundance. There is gold here, And we miss it. We miss it if we're not established in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are exhortations in the Word also to be strong, and to be strong in the Lord, and praise the name of the Lord, to know that gold which has been tried by fire is here, nowhere else. And next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of the apothecaries. One off doesn't occur, it's in italics. The son of the apothecaries. Now Hananiah is a name we've already come across, and it means Jehovah has favoured. It's to do with God's grace. The root word is to do with stooping down in condescension. This is what God has done. This is what the Lord has done. It's the grace of God. And doesn't that bring out to us, just as it does here, the tremendous fragrance that there is in the grace of God? It's the sons of the apothecaries. And the apothecaries were the perfumers. They produced the fragrant oils and the fragrant incenses and spices and such like. And there is grace here. God has favoured. And it is a fragrant thought. It is a fragrant thing when we think upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that hymn, Grace. 'Tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. And it's the grace of God. It's precious. It's wonderful. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, it says that dead flies cause the apothecary's ointment to stink. It smells wonderful, but get dead flies in it, decaying and introducing all sorts of other things, and it begins to pong horrible. You see, the grace of God is wonderful, but if we begin to introduce the dead works of flesh and self, then it stinks. Not the grace of God, but our lives, spiritually. Let's seek to treasure that fragrance of the presence of God, of his wonderful grace towards us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Moving on very quickly, time is gone, but next to him, next to them, repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half the part of Jerusalem. Rephaiah means Jehovah has healed. It's the same word as you get in Exodus chapter 15. I am the Lord, your healer. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. That's my name, he said, Jehovah. That's my name unto all generations. And attached to that name in Exodus 15 is the title healer. I will put none of these diseases that I have put upon the Egyptians upon you, for I am the Lord that heals you. And I bless the Lord this morning that the Lord changes not, but he is the same. And his name changes not. That's his name to all generations. And he has attached that name that changes not, Jehovah, to his title, healer. And we find it here in the wall. The Lord has healed. There is deliverance. There's strength and riches. There's grace. Abounding grace. There's healing and wholeness. For that healing, that wholeness, refers to our complete being. There is wholeness here. Jehovah has healed. And next to them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. Jediah means praised of Jehovah. There's praise as well. Bless the Lord that there is praise. Because you see, we want to know what it is to enter into the presence of God. And if we know the grace of God, and we have seen that, Hananiah, if we know the grace of God, we may know the praise of Jehovah too. Not praising us for our works and for what we have done, but because we are in Christ. And in him, God is well pleased. And he is worthy of all praise. But we may know praise. It says this in Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 9. 29 rather. Romans 2 and verse 29. It says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And we're looking for that praise, not the praise of men but the praise of God. And we can only find it in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. And in 1 Corinthians 4 it reminds us that when we stand before the Lord, when we're called up to be with him, He says, then shall every man have praise of God. It's in Christ. It's the works that endure the fire. And the works that endure the fire will be the works that are in Christ Jesus. Anything that we can do will be consumed. But what is done in Christ will last. Then every man will have praise of God. So there is praise too. But this man, Jediah, built opposite his own house. There's a little lesson too. He was at work in the things concerning the old gate, the old truth, and they were applied not only to some far-off missionary service, but opposite his own house, in his own locality, in his own home, the things of God were applied. It's all right speaking about the truth of God and the old way and all the rest of it outside, but we need to know these truths applied in our own lives, wherever we may be. We can't operate on a double standard. We can't operate on a double standard. We can't condemn the filth of the world. We can't condemn sin and evil and wickedness, work, or in the church, or in the market, and then allow it in our own homes. How can we? This man built and was working and repairing opposite his own house. He was in that place where people could say, yes, we know that man. That's right. His life is just like that. Praise of Jehovah. There was praise because Christ was manifest in every area. And then Hattush, next to him repaired Hattush. And his name is connected with offence, but not simply offence, but that which deals with the offence, the sacrifice that brings atonement. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That all that we are building here is because our lives have been dealt with, have been covered by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sin is dealt with. It's the sixth little group, you see, that's mentioned now. And six is the number which speaks about man. It falls short of the perfection of God. It's that which is added to God's grace. You know, 5 plus 1. 5 is the number of grace. And 6 is the number that's additional, what man adds. Or it falls short of 7, which is God's number of perfection. It's the number of man. But God has provided atonement. God has provided covering. God has provided a cleansing for sin. An expiation. And in that, you see, brings us on to the 7th little group in verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Shalom means rewarded. There is a reward. But the root meaning of the word means not simply a reward as we would count a reward. It means safe, secure, completed, finished. And it's the 7th group, you see. It's God's perfect work. When we are built upon that old, solid, true foundation of God, a complete work will be done. And there will be the reward of knowing that God's work has been completed. He and his daughters, all are involved here. There is a work for everyone to do. Not everybody may be leaders. Men or women. They may not all be leaders. But there's all a work to do. There's a work for everyone. Well, there's a little group which we've missed out for the moment. The time has gone, so we'll leave them for another time. But there's a little group there working on the towers of the furnaces. We'll just mention them very quickly. And then it's dealt with, isn't it? Malchiah, which means King of Jehovah. And Hashub, which means woven together. You see, God has taken, after that sixth group, when we see that sixth group, there is a little group here, and it doesn't say next unto them, they're just slotted in here. There's a work that has to be done, you see. It's a work of repentance, it's a work of faith. It's a work of dealing with all that's of the flesh. And God can take of us, if you look at their genealogies, you see that they come from a root of accursedness. It says, Malchiah, the son of Harim, son of the accursed one, or son of the snub-nosed one. It means accursed. Now his nose has been put out of joint. That's the root meaning of the word. And Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, son of the pit or the snare of Moab. And you'll know that the pit or snare of Moab was to do with compromise. Compromise. And yet, although that was their history, Malchiah has become king of Jehovah. The Lord has taken us who were once accursed and he's made us to be kings and priests together with him. Hallelujah. And Hashub, the one who's come from this compromised situation, woven together. We're woven together into one family. Hallelujah. I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. That's what God has done. That's the work of God. We need to recognize that and see it. That we're woven together. We shouldn't see ourselves as loose strands that can float off, but we're woven together into one. That's what he has done. If you read Ezra chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, you'll find that Malchiah was one of those that had actually himself entered into a compromising marriage. But here, he is restored. Here, he is at work in the things of God. You see, same with us. What are they building? The Tower of the Furnaces. That which is of the flesh has got to be consumed before we can know the full, complete work of God. There's a day coming, it says, that will burn as an oven, when all that is of the flesh will be burned up. Well, let's consign all the works of the flesh in our lives now to that burning. Let it be consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let us know that we may go on to know the fullness and the completion of God's work in our lives. Amen.
Well, that's all for tonight. Join us again next Tuesday evening when we shall be looking at the next verse, which is about the Valley Gate. And don't forget, join us on Sunday morning for that time of praise and worship and the Word of God. Meet you then.